Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning. 2 Corinthians. As you're turning over there, 2 Corinthians 11, I want to introduce the message to you this morning. It's the first simply called commonly misunderstood terms. And there's some terms that I believe even among Christians today that we mistake and we misunderstand some things. This morning, the word tolerance, we're going to look at and have a closer look at. The word grace, things like exclusiveness or judgment even. I think a lot of Christians have a misunderstanding or at least a mix of their views with what the world has taught us and shown us. But the first this morning is this word on tolerance. Now, tolerance is a good word. It's a good thing. But the problem is we have tried to stretch it over too broad an area of life. Good day, Archie. Good to see you, brother. Good to see Archie back. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tolerance. A good definition I've seen, though, is this. Pay attention. Tolerance is a friendly and fair attitude toward unfamiliar opinions and practices or toward the persons who hold or practice them. Did you hear that? That's a pretty fair understanding. Tolerance is a friendly and fair attitude toward unfamiliar opinions and practices or toward the persons who hold or practice them. And this is a good thing. And as modern life has brought us close together from all parts of the world, from many different cultures, we have today a great need for tolerance of one another. I remember when I was younger, you know, you hear of things like life in India, and you could only imagine what it was like in India, or you read about it in some books. But today, if you want to know what life is like in India or any other parts of the world, all you got to do is, well, probably talk to a neighbor around you nowadays, or Google something, or look at some pictures, or find some videos on YouTube of life in India or anywhere else. So the world has brought us together. There is a great need for tolerance. Tolerance in marriage can be a good thing, amen? Again, according to this definition, a friendly or fair attitude toward unfamiliar opinions or practices or toward the persons who hold those. So in marriage, it is a good thing. And there were many unfamiliar practices with Jennifer that I didn't know about, that I was not aware of when I married her. And I'm sure the same is true the other way. So tolerance is a good thing. She tolerates me. And we get along. But this morning, I want to encourage us all to know the difference between a good and biblical understanding of tolerance and a bad and not so biblical understanding of the word tolerance. So I encourage you to think about these things. Open your minds. Open your hearts. And if there's something that is an understanding that you have that is not what the Bible teaches, I encourage you to put that aside. Put that aside and adopt a biblical understanding of these kinds of things. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, our understanding. Lord, we your people, Lord, we love you and we want to follow your word, but oftentimes we are infiltrated with the ideas and philosophies and thinking of the world. And I pray that you would give us discernment to be able to see when our thinking is contrary to your teachings. So Lord, change us this morning through your truth. And Lord, my prayer is always that if there's anybody who is not truly born again among us, if there's anybody who may be trusting in something else apart from the work of Jesus, that, Lord, you would show them, that you would convict them of it, and that they would come to true faith. But, Father, do a work in this place, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tolerance. Many people today associate, listen to this, tolerance with relativism and intolerance with something else. What's the opposite of relativism? Anybody got a word? If you're not a relativist, you are an absolutist, okay? Or absolutism. Did anybody say that? Okay. Did you get that, Angel? She got it? Okay, I thought somebody back there got it. Okay, so many people associate tolerance with relativism and intolerance with absolutism. The absolutism is one who says what is true is true, is true everywhere, is true for all people, no matter what time we're in, it's still true. Okay, that is being absolute. This is always wrong, this is always right. A relativist is one who doesn't hold that view and says, well, what's true for me may not be true for you, what's true in this time may be not true in this time. It's relative. Okay, but this understanding of even relativism is somewhat new as well. And it's different than what was historically understood to be what is relative. Let me read you a short quote from a book by a writer named D.A. Carson. The book is called Becoming Conversant with the Emergent Church. But in this book, he says, at one time, relativism had primary influence in the field of aesthetics. You know what aesthetics is? You know what aesthetics, Lisa? Oh, she's busy talking. Do you know what aesthetics is? Aesthetics is being able to appreciate art, being able to appreciate the way something looks, I suppose, the aesthetics of it. So he says, at one time, relativism had primary influence in the field of aesthetics. It was the theory of aesthetics that denied absolutism and insisted that aesthetics is relative to the people holding particular stances. Okay, in other words, you guys like this colored wall behind me? Some of you think it's a wonderful color. Others of you may say, why would anybody paint something such a dark, ugly color? What's the difference? Well, it's relative to the person looking. Art is relative to the person looking. You know, what you're wearing, clothes that you might like, it's relative. And so Carson is saying that this was limited to this area. But nowadays, relativism dominates the fields of religion and morality as well. Okay, see how it's been broadened? No longer are we talking about relativism as applied to aesthetics, as applied to appreciating beauty or art, but now it's being broadened to the fields of religion. That is, well, if it's true for you, then it must be your truth, but it's not my truth. It's being broadened to morality. You may feel it's wrong, but I don't. Okay, so it's relative. So let's take a look at, first of all, an unbiblical understanding of tolerance, and then we're going to take a look at a biblical understanding of tolerance. So follow along with me. First of all, under an unbiblical understanding of tolerance, an unbiblical understanding is when a Christian does not defend what is right teaching. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Paul writes to the church, he says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He is writing a correcting letter here to the church, and he's saying, people who coming in and they're teaching some things that we have not taught you, that the gospel that you have not received, he says, you may well put up with it. You can substitute those words put up with it with the words tolerate it. Okay? Now notice again, down in verse 19, down in the same chapter, he tells them in verse 19, for you put up with or you tolerate fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. And then in verse 20, for you put up with it, for you tolerate it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you. These people are coming in and they're bringing in another teaching that they didn't get from their church. They weren't taught by their pastor. And these people are coming in and the people are tolerating it. They're putting up with it. They're not defending right Christian teaching, Christian doctrine. They were tolerating the teaching that was contrary to the truth. We must be careful of that. We cannot tolerate a false teaching and doctrine. And that's a challenge today. And I'll tell you why it's a challenge. First of all, you know, a few months ago, my dad was sharing with our life group leaders. And then a couple of weeks ago, I asked Brother Bernard to bring a study. I know he shared some too. But the fact is today, the issue that churches face today is that people are following far too many teachers all over the place. They are getting their discipleship from everywhere. Discipleship is not just a local church thing. It's everywhere. Internet, radio, TV, various Bible studies all over the place. It's no wonder sometimes people in churches are not sure what is biblical, what is not anymore. I remember years ago, a young man in our church suddenly started this going to town on King James onlyism. That is, there is no other Bible except the King James Bible, and if we're not using the King James Bible, then it's wrong. It's a problem. And he didn't get that kind of teaching here, but he got it somewhere. He was getting disciples from everywhere. And the list can go on about things that people are being taught. Prosperity gospel. They're not getting that kind of teaching here, but once in a while this kind of stuff comes up as well. And I can go into other areas of doctrine that occasionally we get surprised by, because that's not what we're teaching and discipling. But the fact is, people are being globally discipled, which is a challenge. But an unbiblical understanding of tolerance is not being able to defend what is right teaching from the Word of God. The second thing, though, is when a Christian does not confront sin. This is an unbiblical definition of what tolerance is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul again, writing to the Corinth church, he says in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. It is reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. What he's saying is, everyone's talking about this inside the church. There is a really immoral situation. Even the people outside the church cannot believe it. They wouldn't live this way. And he says that a man has his father's wife. The implication, the wording here indicates that it is his stepmother that he is having a sexual affair with. And you are puffed up. It is something that you kind of think is funny. It is something that you are somewhat proud of, having this unique, weird situation. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul is actually saying they should not tolerate this with a fellow believer. This is not what tolerance is for. This is not what tolerance is about. It is not tolerance to not go to this brother and say, what you're doing is wrong. This is sin. The Bible says it's sin. Not to be nasty, not to be mean to the brother, but to take a stand and to urge the brother to repent and to come back into fellowship with the Lord and with the church. This is the right thing to do. This is what God calls upon us to do at times. You may have a brother or a sister in the Lord, and you see them heading in the wrong direction. The loving thing to do is to go and caution the brother, to urge the brother to repent, to tell them they are doing wrong. This is not a good thing. Now, friends, I don't mean to be unkind. And if I'm stepping on any toes this morning, I'm sorry, that is not the intention here. But I have actually known and heard of Christian parents who cave in to their children and even allow such things as their sons or their daughters to have their boyfriend or girlfriend move in with them and to live and to sleep in their child's bedroom. This kind of stuff happens, even happens among Christian parents. This is not what tolerance is for. This is not what it's about. That is assisting and helping your kids to commit spiritual suicide in their lives, to emotionally destroy them, to hurt them. This is not what tolerance is for. This is too broad of an understanding of what tolerance is. The third unbiblical understanding of tolerance is when a Christian is no longer light in the world. Matthew 5:13, I read that during the offering. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You're the salt of the earth. Be the salt of the earth. Years ago in the 1950s, there was a sermon on tolerance spoken by the evangelist Billy Graham. But in this sermon on tolerance, this is in the 50s. This is, 60 years ago. He said, "We have become tolerant about divorce. We have become tolerant about the use of alcohol. We have become tolerant about delinquency. We have become tolerant about wickedness in high places. We have become tolerant about immorality. We have become tolerant about crime. And we have become tolerant about godlessness. We have become tolerant about unbelief." And I think today, we probably could add a few things to this list of what we, and I say we, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, have become tolerant about. One of those being sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, even abortion. I've been surprised to read some stats. Now, I know it depends on where you read stats, and you know, you can find stats to support all kinds of positions. But I've been surprised that consistently the stats I see show that among those who call themselves evangelical Christians, nearly half approve of abortion in some form or another. Among those who call themselves evangelical Christian. Now, won't tell me that the world has infiltrated the thinking of the church. Be a light. Be the light that God made you to be. Be a light at home. Be a light at work. Be a light at school. Oh my, at university. Those of you who are in university, we need to pray for them, because they are under constant pressure and constant attack. They are ridiculed if they hold to any biblical foundation, if they hold to biblical thinking, biblical truth. And it is not easy for them to be able to stand strong, stand firm, to remain faithful. We need to pray for them. But it is a mission field. And so you in university, view where God has placed you as, well, first of all, He knew what He was doing. It's not an accident. And you are on a mission field in that university that you are in. Be the light of the world. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose it. At home, your home should be a godly place. Don't let the world take away the saltiness that is in your home. Don't let the world take it away. Watch what comes inside your own home. Watch it through the television. There are some things that we Christians don't need to be watching. And I'm not talking about just being legalistic. I'm talking about a constant diet that is feeding your mind the philosophy and thinking of the world. And it does affect us. Maintain your saltiness in your homes. Let's take a look now at a biblical understanding of tolerance. Tolerance is a good thing. We've already established that. To understand what tolerance is for, it's a must. It's a necessity. But it's been broadened to mean too much. But a biblical understanding of tolerance, first of all, number one, love people, even people we disagree with. Amen? You understand that? Love people, even the people that we disagree with. You love them. And this is a hard thing for many people in the world to understand. They cannot fathom someone who says, I disagree with you. My convictions disagree with you. My faith in the Word of God disagrees with you, but I want you to know I still love you. That's something that they struggle with. A true Christian does not say, I disagree with you, therefore I cannot tolerate you, therefore I must cut your head off. That is not Christianity, amen? The very definition of tolerance means you must have an agreement that you have to tolerate. Or a disagreement that you tolerate, I mean. If two people are in full agreement on all things, there is no need to tolerate, is there? Is there? Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys in this room have Apple devices? Apple, iPhone, iPads, whatever? Okay. How many of you people say no to Apple and we have the better one? Okay, a few of you guys, a few of you deluded people, good, good. Okay, so if I got all you Apple people to come up on the stage with me and we hold hands together and sing a song and then we just say, let's just tolerate each other's beliefs here, us Apple people. Are we having to tolerate anything? No, of course not, because we're all in agreement with this. But if I called all you other people up here and says, you know, I disagree with you, but that's okay. I still love you. Then I don't know if that's a good illustration or not, but you understand what I'm talking about. Romans 5:8 reminds us how God viewed us. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you, and he died for you when you were not in agreement with him. That's what he's saying. There was a strong disagreement. No points for who was in the wrong here. God was right. We were wrong, but God loved us. So much so that he died for us. Isn't that awesome? God loved you when you were not lovable, when you were opposed to him, when you were in disagreement with him. He loved you. And then we're told in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love. Even those that are in disagreement with you, love them. You love them. Did Christ disagree with us? Absolutely. And he saw our sin. He saw our rebellion. And he loved us and he died for us. And he tells us that we're to love others as I've loved you. Is it loving to tell people that they're sinners? It would be unloving not to tell people that they're sinners. But it is important how we tell people as well. Let me put it this way. Just over three years ago, my family and I were in the U.S. visiting. There was a night there, I believe it was in August, that we let our children all go out with their cousins for an evening, and they went out to a movie. It was a new movie released that night called Batman. I don't know which one it was, but it was. And it wasn't until the following morning that we heard of a tragedy that happened in a theater, just like where they were. Not that one, of course, but that same night, where a troubled young man named James Holmes went and he shot dead 12 people, injured 70 people. One of the dead was a 6-year-old little girl. Tragedy. And, you know, you can imagine our surprise to realize, you know, our kids went off that night. It could have been at their theater that this thing happened. Now, let me just hypothetically ask you a question. What if somehow, some miraculous, special way, I knew what was going to happen and that was going to happen where my kids were that night? Would it be loving to not say anything because I don't want to ruin their fun? I want them to enjoy themselves. I don't want to say anything to them about it. Would that be the loving thing to do? And all of us here would say that's crazy. Of course not. That's not the loving thing to do. So yes, my friends, it's a loving thing to be able to tell people they're sinners in need of a Savior. They need God. They need Jesus Christ. Love people. God is love. We are of God, and therefore we love people, sinners included. But the loving thing to do is to stand up and to speak against sin. Love people. But second, a biblical understanding here is speak with seasoning. Okay? Speak with seasoning. Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So Paul is encouraging the church. Well, first of all, we're told to walk with wisdom to those outside. Who are those outside? The people who are in Christ. Okay, those who are outside of Christ, those on the outside of the church. This refers to unbelievers. It says, walk in wisdom. And this walking in wisdom isn't impressing them with our insight and knowledge and intellect. That's not what it means. It means that we live in such a way that our lives are bringing honor and glory to God, and even those outside can see it. The wisdom in our lives as we are walking with the Lord, as we are following the Lord, they see it. So walk in wisdom with those outside. And then next he talks about our speech. So the first thing he says is our walk. Because our walk needs to be consistent with our talk. Don't be one who is full of great intellect and insight and knowledge, but your walk has a problem. How should our speech be? He says, with grace. With grace. Let your speech be always with grace. We don't speak down to anyone. We don't speak down to the sinners as if we're up here somewhere and we would never be in the kind of position that they're in. That's not grace. Grace is us understanding what our position was when Christ found us before He saved us. And understanding that we also could be capable of anything apart from the grace of God. So we don't speak down to people. We speak with grace, seasoned with salt. How we say things can make it easier to take. You can say biblical truth and you can bash people over the head with the truth, but you can also just drive them away with it, all the while thinking that you're just, you know, they're just running away from the truth. Sometimes they may be just running away from you because you are not speaking with grace and your speech is not seasoned with salt. There are two aspects of salt that I believe Paul has in mind here. The first aspect is that it does make things easier to take. You know, you have a nice soup at home and you take that sip and it's just not right. Something's not good about it. But you add a little bit of salt to it, and that makes it just fine now. It's a good, healthy soup, and that salt just makes it a bit easier to take. Amen? That's one understanding of seasoning your speech. speaking in such a way that draws people in rather than pushes them away. But the other thing salt does it is it has a wonderful preserving effect. Salt was used for many years before refrigeration to be able to keep things preserved. And so us as Christians and the things that we say and what we talk about, we have that preserving effect in our culture and our society as well. That preserving effect to keep things from becoming what they could be without the Holy Spirit working in us, the Holy Spirit working in this world through us. How can you tell a friend that they're a sinner, that they can do nothing to please God? How can you tell a friend that unless they really repent, they're forever separated from God in a place called hell? Well, first, walk in wisdom. That is, they see your walk, they see your life, and it gives what your words say some credibility. And then second, we speak with grace. Speak with grace. Speak with love. When you love somebody, sometimes how you say the truth is going to be different than someone who is hate-filled speaking a truth. Different. And then thirdly, finally, ask God for wisdom. Okay? I'm not trying to oversimplify a biblical understanding of tolerance and when to confront somebody, when to tell somebody they're sinners. These things, we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom in it. And James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you lack wisdom? I know I do at times. I know I do often. The Bible says, ask God for wisdom, and it will be given to you. When to speak up, when to not, when to confront a friend, when to share Christ and confront someone with their need. Ask God for wisdom in these areas. In closing, though, as we were focusing on this idea of tolerance, let me remind us of a couple of things. Jesus says in Matthew 7, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You see, God's way is the narrow way. The world's way is the broad way. Oh, the world may speak of great tolerance because their way is very broad. And they look at Christians, those who hold firm to the Word of God, as being very intolerant. And one big reason is because, as Jesus says, the way is narrow. You know, Jesus doesn't leave a lot of room for how we are saved, how we come to the Father. And when it comes to sin, God is not very tolerant. When it comes to saving faith, God says that there is only one way, and I provided the way. I provided the way. You don't get to choose your way. If you want to come to me, if you want to be with me, you have to come the way that I have laid out for you. In Acts 4:12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby by which we must be saved. Now, God is patient with man, offering His grace to all who will receive that grace. But we won't stand before God, and I say to God, I look at Him and I say, God, I chose to do it my way. I came my way. He says, whosoever believes shall not perish, John 3:16. Whosoever believes God will not perish. The implication is clear that if we do not believe, we will perish. Christian, be tolerant in a biblical way. Love people anyway. Be salt in practice, walking in wisdom, and in your words, seasoned with salt. Will you stand up for the Lord? Will you show the love of Christ while still holding up His word and His standard? Stand with me, please. In just a moment, we're coming to the Lord's table now. But I want to give us a few moments in our hearts to respond to the Word of God, to respond to the Lord. Has God been speaking to you this morning? Again, when I started, I asked you, open your minds, open your hearts, and if there is anything, any philosophy or thinking that has been contrary to the Word of God, I encourage you to come to the Lord, to confess it before Him, and to say, God, by Your grace, I'm following You. You are God. You are perfect. You are right. And I am wrong. The Bible says, in regards to coming to the Lord's table, in 1 Corinthians 11, He says, let a man or woman examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. First, examine yourself. Let's take some time now. How is your walk with God? Have you been in close fellowship with God? Christian, are you walking with the Lord? How's your thought life? How's your prayer life? How's your devotion time with the Lord? I encourage you, examine yourself. Is there anybody here, though, who does not know the Lord? Have you come to the Father through the Son? Have you repented of all your sin and accepted Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior? Have you done that? The table is for people who have come to the Father through the Son. Have you come? Is there anybody here who might say, I'm not sure? I'm not sure. But I am interested, I am curious, I am concerned about this. Pray for me. Is there anybody here who would say, I'm not sure if I am truly born again, but I need prayer? Anybody here? Anybody here? Anybody here? Listen, take a few moments, believer, to go to the Lord in prayer, examine yourself, and then let us eat of the bread and drink of this cup. A few moments.